Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 13. We have done this past week Matthew 11 through 15, and then this next week is 16 through 20, and so try to read those. With all the snow and things, you might have had time to catch up in your reading, and it's certainly a good study. Now, I want you to know, if you read the devotionals, you'll get this. So we'll test you and see if you've read the devotionals. But I'm not going to be a MyPillow salesman tonight. I teased my good friend Charles about that. Charles Abernathy wrote the devotionals this past week, and he had one of the devotionals. He illustrated it with a story about the MyPillow company and talking about that. And it was really a very, very positive spin on that, and I teased him. I said, I like that advertisement you put in his word about that. And he said that he all the time watching their commercials, and he has their pillow, I believe. And so he said he thought it was just a great illustration. So anyway, so I'm not going to give you a MyPillow advertisement tonight, but if you missed that, make sure you go back and read that devotional, and you'll get the point from the MyPillow commercial. We want to look at Matthew chapter 13 and look at verses 11 through 52. I've been trying to, since we are doing five chapters, to pick out a section, and sometimes looking at bigger sections of Scripture than we might typically do. Like last week, we looked at three chapters and what it means to follow Jesus, as Matthew makes this kind of easy because he kind of groups things together. And, you know, he groups the Sermon on the Mount together, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And then after that, he groups stories of Jesus' miracles and about following him in some of those next chapters, at chapter 8, 9, and 10. And then here in our study that we've been reading in 11 through 15, he groups a lot of parables together. And in Matthew 13, there are seven parables in this one chapter. And so each of them involve Jesus saying what the kingdom of heaven is like. And as I studied this, if you look at how it is introduced in verses 11 through 17, Jesus describes what he's teaching them in parables as secrets. And he says in verse number 10, the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" You know, why do you speak to the crowd and teach them in parables? And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." In other words, to the multitudes, to those who are in some ways not willing to dig a little deeper and seek, they don't understand. Verse 12, "For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they don't see, and hearing they do not hear." He's going to quote from the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah's reference to their hard-headedness, their stubbornness, their refusal to listen. And he quotes from Isaiah and he says, "You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For these people's heart has grown dull. With their ears, they can barely hear. And their eyes, they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." So Isaiah prophesied about how the people were hard of hearing. They were so, in Isaiah's day, they were so wrapped up in the material pursuits of their day that they were not able to hear the prophet's message. And so Jesus is saying the people today are not able to comprehend and fully hear my message. And they get parts of it, but they don't get the deeper secrets. They don't get the deeper meaning. And if you think about Jesus' ministry, you might be a little confused because you may say, well, Jesus was talking to the multitudes. In fact, in the same chapters we read this week, on one chapter, I think it's chapter 14, Jesus will feed 5,000 men plus wives and children. And then in the next chapter, chapter 15, he feeds 4,000. And so there was multitudes following him. But as you go through the story of the gospel, you understand that many of them are not going to understand what Jesus is really teaching, because what are they going to do when the bread and the fish are no longer there? And when Jesus is betrayed, he's crucified, they're all gone. Even his own disciples are going to flee. And so Jesus is saying they don't really get the deeper secrets, the deeper message. And so he says in verse number 16, "But blessed are you. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." And I hope that that's us tonight. I hope we're the ones that are blessed because we dig in, we see, we hear. "For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see." There's been a lot of people through the ages that would love to hear what Jesus has got to say, and they don't see it. "And to hear what you hear, but they don't hear it." And really what Jesus is saying is, "I've got some secrets I want to tell you." And I want to suggest that these are secrets that the world still doesn't know today. In many ways, these are things that you and I know, and that you know because you're here on a Sunday night, because you read these chapters this week, and you had a desire to hear. You see, if you don't have, so many people out there don't have a desire to hear and a desire to see. And as they're like the people of Isaiah's day, they're like the people of Jesus' day, they don't seek it, and thus they don't know it. They don't know the secrets. And really the term is not something that is undiscoverable, but it's a mystery that is revealed, but it's revealed to those who look for it. That's a secret here. So these are five things the world does not understand. Five things the world does not understand in these parables. Notice the first parable. Five secrets every disciple needs to know about the kingdom of God that the world doesn't understand. And there's seven parables. Obviously, there's going to be four of them that I'm going to group two together and two together. So that makes 5 points. But anyways, the first one is the parable of the souls. Parable of the sower, which is found in verses 3 through 9. And then it is given the meaning to the disciples in verses 18 through 23. Now, because of time, I'm not going to read all those passages. I think most of us are pretty familiar with that that parable. The synopsis of this parable is that there are four types of soil, and each soil represents the human heart. The first is the hard heart, the roadside soil that Satan immediately comes and snatches the seed. The seed is the Word of God, and it immediately snatches that seed from the heart. And then, of course, the next soil is the rocky soil that cannot put down deep roots. And he becomes a Christian. He's joyful, but he falls away because he doesn't have deep roots, doesn't bear fruit. And then, of course, the third is the thorns, the weeds. And he grows up, but he's surrounded by weeds, and he is choked out by the cares and the tribulations and the trials of this world. The garden of his life is overtaken by weeds. And of course, the fourth soul is the good soul, verse 8, which produces grain, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And notice Jesus will apply that in verse 23, "For what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it." See, this is the one who really seeks it, really gets it, and indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, another 60, and another 30. Here's the point I want you to get. Now, there's all kinds of great lessons, and there's been a lot of great sermons preached just on that text. And we need to preach those sermons. We need to study that. But here's the one message I want you to get from that parable. The soul of one's heart and life determines one's productivity in the kingdom. That seems to be one of the main messages of that parable. That Jesus is saying that what is going on in my heart. And if you notice, in the text, verses 10 through 16 is in between those. Now, I just explained 10 through 16. That's when we're dealing with the people who don't hear and don't see. So Jesus is, in this overall context, he's talking about, what is your soul? Are you willing to hear? Are you willing to see? Are you striving to look, to study, to learn, to grow? Are you humble? Because it really determines whether you're going to be productive in the kingdom if you're going to bear fruit. Because if you don't have the right kind of soul, if your heart is wrapped up in the cares and the deceitfulness of this world, if your heart is not deep and doesn't have deep roots in God and you're not set in God, or if your heart is just hard, you're not going to be productive in the kingdom. In the parable of the souls, Jesus is saying, I want you to know there's a secret here. That when you look out at the world, church, when you think about the world out there, they don't know this secret. They miss this. That really their heart determines their productivity in the kingdom. So many people never produce a thing. They don't even receive the word. They don't even become a plant in the illustration. They just are the hard-hearted roadside that never even give it a chance. Why do they not give the gospel a chance? Because of their heart. Your heart shapes your productivity in the kingdom. You know, I think that's a lot of truth. If you think back over your years in the church, it's not how much money someone has. It's not how much talent someone has. It's not their name, their reputation. But ultimately in the kingdom, what determines whether they produce fruit is their heart. Because there's been a world of people that have had a lot of money, had a lot of talent, and had a great reputation in their family. In other words, they came from a good family. But they didn't produce fruit in the kingdom because their heart was not right. And there's been a lot of other people who haven't had that much talent, hadn't had a lot of money, and they came from the wrong side of town, and their family wasn't known by anyone else. But they produced a lot of fruit in the kingdom because they had the right kind of heart. So we need to think about our hearts. The next parable is the parable of the wheat and the weeds. More familiar, maybe known as the wheat and tares. But I use weeds as the modern translations do. And this is found once again in verses 24 through 30. And then it is explained in verses 36 through 43. And in this parable, a man goes out. Once again, he sows. And I want to read more of this one. Verse 24. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in the field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy, which we're going to find out later, is Satan, came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? He said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servant said to him, then you want us to go and gather them? Do we need to go and pluck all the weeds out? But he said, no less than gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. In other words, we would tear up the good if we go out and try to get all the bad out. But rather let both of them grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them into bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat into my barn. The explanation of this is found in verses 36 to 43. And he explains this parable, and he says this is about the world. And the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. The weeds are the wicked people. And he says the harvest is the end of the time, the end of the age. And he says, verse 41, the Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and they'll throw them into the fiery furnace, they'll throw them into hell. But the wheat, the righteous, will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Here's the point that I want us to get from that. There's a lot of things we might could get from that parable as well, but it seems to me the main thing Jesus wants the kingdom listeners to get, the secret that the world doesn't understand, is that the kingdom has weeds within, sown by Satan. Sometimes people out in the world think that all churches and all Christian people are good and perfect. And sometimes, I think they often use this as an excuse, but they will say this. They'll say, well, I'm not perfect, so I can't be a part of that group because everybody up there is good. Or people come into the church, they become a Christian, and then they meet some of us who don't always act like Christians. And they say, I don't want to be a part of that. They got sinners in that church. They gossiped about me. They didn't treat me right. They, They didn't care about me. I was in the hospital. No one came to visit me. I didn't get a card. They don't really love me up there. And they get their feelings hurt about something. They get discouraged about something because they feel like people in the church aren't perfect. Well, you know, this isn't dealing with, certainly all of us are not perfect, and all of us understand that we all make mistakes, but Jesus is saying that I want you to know that in the church, Satan is going to sow discord, and that we're going to live in a world where there's going to be wicked right along with righteous. And that ultimately, at the end of time, God is going to separate out and judge His church and the world. And we must understand that it's not our place to judge that, but we also understand that we should not be overly discouraged. Yeah, we should be saddened and we should pray for people, but look at both of these parables. Three out of the four who became Christians, or either did not that received the gospel, I should say, did not bear fruit and did not remain faithful in the first parable. And here in the second parable, Jesus says that there are wicked people amongst and in the church. There are weeds. The kingdom has weeds in it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 13, Paul will talk about this idea about how that we're going to live in the world, and in the world there's going to be drunkards and sexually immoral people, and he says we can't go out of the world. Our job is to get out to the world and be around those people, not condone their behavior and participate in their behavior, but be around those people and influence them. I like the quote from the lectureship speaker several years ago at Fried Hermann that I have kept in my mind. I think it was Sammy Jones. When he said, church is like a boat. It's not a problem when the boat is in the water. The boat's supposed to be in the water. It's not a problem when the church is in the world. The problem is when the water is in the boat. The problem is not the world in the church. Excuse me, the church in the world. The problem is when the world gets into the church. And so, we need to understand that the kingdom has weeds. Number three, he tells in verses 31 through 33 two parables that I'm grouping together about our example, our influence. These are the ones that Larry read. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in the field. And it's one of the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants. So he talks about something small that can have a big impact. And then notice the second parable is about leaven. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leaven. The idea here is that small acts of kingdom faith can make a big impact on the world. Small acts of faith in the kingdom that you may not think are very significant. And here's the key, the world may not see it as very significant. Can have a tremendous difference in this world. You know, one act of faithfulness and commitment in a struggling marriage by someone to say, I'm going to be faithful because I made a commitment to be faithful, might change an entire family tree. One small act of saying, I want you to come to Bible class with me. I want you to come to worship with me and inviting someone. One small act of teaching a class and impacting young people in the church. One small act of giving what you can have a big impact in the church. We often don't know the effect and the influence that our small acts have. I think about the story that comes in this same overall context here in Matthew 14 and 15 about the individuals who bring their small lunches. 5 loaves, 2 fish, and then 7 loaves and a few fish. And what does Jesus do with these small gifts? Small amount of food. In the hands of Jesus, what does He do? He multiplies them. Small acts of faith given to Jesus can be multiplied into great things. You know, the idea of leaven is usually used negatively in the Bible. Leaven is often an illustration for sin. But here Jesus takes that and He says, leaven doesn't have to be corrupt. You can be leaven too. You can impact the world. You can make a difference. You might be the only one at work or the only one in your class who is letting their light shine for Jesus. But you, if you let your light shine, can impact the entire surrounding. You know, sometimes I think we need to understand that if we're going to change the system, if we're going to change whatever we're a part of that's got a problem, you've got to be a part of it to change it. If you just quit and get out of it and aren't a part of it, then you really can't change it. You got to work from within. You got to be a part of it to influence and make a difference. Small acts of kingdom faith can make a big impact on the world. And then in the next set of parables, I grouped these two together too. The parables are found in verses 44 through 46. And these are, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. Which, by the way, I read a little bit about that. And it said that that was common. You know, I always thought this was a little odd. And Jesus was just using it for an illustration. But it says that just like the other parables, which, you know, are all taken from that common Palestinian life, soils and wheat and mustard seed and leaven, these are all taken from their daily life, that this was a common thing. And if you think about it, it's probably not too uncommon in Graves County. I know it used to be probably several years ago, before, back when people did not trust banks and they had most everything in hard currency. And what would they do? They would take their treasure, they would take the money they had, and they would put it in a field, they would bury it, and they would bury that, and then when they felt more secure with knowing that money was hidden out there than trusting it with a bank or something. Well, it said that that was a really common practice in the times of Palestine, that the Dead Sea Scrolls, they discovered a scroll there that talked about that there were 64 places in Palestine where treasures were supposed to have been hidden. And so it was, you know, it was a common thing for people to hide treasures in a field. And Jesus says, if you have this treasure and you realize there's this treasure in the field and you hide it back in that field, you're going to go and you're going to sell everything you have to buy that field, to purchase it. And the same is true with the pearl. That when you find the pearl of great price, this one that is valuable and the most valuable of all, you sell all that you have so that you can buy that pearl because it's the most valuable thing. And of course, that would have been common as well with the living on the ocean and things of that nature. And so, what's the point? The point is the kingdom, our spiritual lives, the rule and reign of God on this earth, the church is the manifestation of that, is the most important thing in the world. Yet it lies unseen by many. I like that last part. It's not original to me, but I thought it was helpful when I found it. That, you know, I often preach and we often think, yeah, the church is the most important thing. We got to get people to believe that. Most people, it doesn't seem to believe that. But here's the thing that I liked what this point that we're making here. Don't expect people out there to see that. We realize that because we've read the secrets. We've read these stories. We've read these parables. We've read, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, Matthew 6:33. We've read that the most important thing is to take up your cross and follow Jesus daily, and that Christ, Acts chapter 20, verse 28, that Christ bought the church with His own blood. We know that the church is valuable and it's the most important thing. We realize that we're only here for a short time. We don't know how long that is. It's appointed unto men to die once and after this to judgment. That we're really going to live in eternity forever and ever and ever. So we realize that the most important thing in the world
is the kingdom. But to a lot of people out there, they don't see it. It's like a pearl hidden in an oyster. It is like a treasure hidden in a field. They don't see it. They're wrapped up in their lives. They're wrapped up in their worries. They're wrapped up in their problems. And it's our job to try to help them to understand that. But this is a secret, Jesus is saying. This is a mystery to many people out there. In that in the kingdom, you and I need to realize, man, it's the most important. And let me say this. I think that when people realize that, that's when they give their life to Christ. And it's often the case that they don't realize that until they're humbled, until they have a need. So they realize that there's great value in the kingdom. That it is the pearl of great price. It is the treasure hidden in the field. It's the most important thing in the world, yet it often lies unseen by many. And I would also add, it's unfortunate when it lies unseen as valuable by members of the church. And number 5, is the final parable, which is found in verses 47 through 50. And it's the parable of the dragnet. So you have 7 parables listed in a row here. Remember, Matthew likes to group things. Verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. So this is another common illustration from that day. They were fishermen. They lived on the sea. They were around the sea. They would have understood this parable. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. Some good fish you can sell, some bad fish nobody wants to buy. Too small, wrong kind of fish, all these kind of things. So it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous, throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So a lot of these have an end of time focus as well. The point here of this, and once again it's pretty simple I think, is that the kingdom cast a big net and God will ultimately sort out the good from the bad. The kingdom cast a big net and God's ultimately going to sort out the good from the bad. Let me say this, that it's our job to cast a big net. I feel like sometimes we fish with fishing poles when we should be fishing with nets in the church. You know, we live in a day and age where we have all kinds of means available to us, and we're trying, I think, to use as many means as we can, from things like World Bible School that are both correspondence and also online, to Christian Broadcasting who wants to, you know, broadcast things through the airwaves and radio, and there's all kinds of TV and radio programs that are supported by the Brotherhood. We at Seven Oaks, you know, try to do a lot of things, even for our community. We try to cast a big net. Don talked about this morning how, you know, we don't just, he didn't say this, but with the budget, what we're saying is, you know, you don't put all your eggs in one basket. You spread them out. And so even as we think about various ministries, from West Kentucky Youth Camp to New Pathways for Children, to our benevolent ministry, to our preaching, our Bible school ministry, all these things, what are they doing? We're trying to cast a big net. You know, from even the pavilion to our vacation Bible school, everything we do is a part of that net. We try to throw it out there big because we don't know what's going to catch the fish. And sometimes it takes years to catch the fish, but eventually that big net will try to bring more in. And here's the thing. It's up to us to cast a big net, to see everybody as a prospect, to see the gospel is open for all. But it's also up to us to allow God to ultimately be the source of judgment. Now we realize it's not our place to judge eternal destinations. We must call people to repent. We must judge based upon fruits. We have to act in church based upon certain standards. But ultimately, this parable is teaching us, as others do as well, that judgment is meted out by God, and He will separate them out in the end. This goes well with the parable of the wheat and the weeds, that ultimately God's going to be the one And you can deceive men. You can deceive men in the church. But you can't deceive God on the final judgment. He's going to separate the good from the bad. And so, I'm not going to leave the song. I thought I had one more slide. I forgot I didn't. But I want to look at verse 51 through 52, which is the conclusion. 51 through 52. So notice, have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes. And he said to them, therefore every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like the master of a house, who brings out his treasure, what is new and what is old. Now notice, he asked them after telling them seven parables, saying these are secrets that the world doesn't understand. Have you understood these things? Have you understood them? Can you say yes? They said to him, yes. They said, we understand this, Jesus. We understand that the world doesn't understand this, but we know this because we're in the kingdom. We know this because you've revealed it to us. And this is different thinking than the world thinks. Don't expect the world to think like this. Because you know this, they don't know it. They don't even have a heart or ears to understand it. They don't care about it, but you care about it. Do you understand it? And then he says, if you say yes to that, then he says this, verse 52. Therefore every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of the house, who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. The idea here is that true disciples know how to draw from these old and these new truths. We know how to draw from these. That every scribe, every writer, and referring to this Old Testament idea of a scribe, who's been trained. So if you've been educated, you've been trained in the ways of Jesus, here's the point I think Jesus is making. Then put these into your mind and know how to use them. Know how to use them. In other words, he's saying, if someone in the church acts like a weed, you don't give up on the church. Because Jesus told you there's going to be some weeds in the church. If someone that you put your heart into, you put your heart into it, and they became a Christian, and a year later, they went back to the world because they got wrapped up in the cares and deceitfulness and the treasures of this world, don't let it overly discourage you, because Jesus said, the soul of a man's heart determines their productivity. You see, what Jesus is saying is, if you know these things and the world doesn't know them, then really what you've got to do is use them. You've got to use this secret knowledge to live like the kingdom is the most important thing. Don't expect them to live like the kingdom is the most important thing. I mean, NFL football games are on tonight. It's a big weekend. We got all these other things going on. Don't expect them to know the church is the most important thing, because they don't see it, but you know it. You know it. So you live like it. You see, Jesus says, when you hear these things, when you see these things, when they hit down into your head, then you've got a responsibility. You know them. The world doesn't know them. You know them. And you've got a responsibility to live like it. We're going to extend the invitation. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, if you need to put Christ on in baptism, if you want to rededicate your life, then please come as together we stand and as we sing.